If you've had an experience like that, if you've ever tried to talk about Jesus with somebody, that might be where you have been or felt or at least imagine what it would be like in your mind. I want you to hear this real quick. Oh, by the way, before I get into this, I do need to make a quick announcement. I'm sorry. If you want to be part of Compassion and sponsor Compassion Child, today is the last chance for you to do that. I thought we had another week, but we actually have to have those in this week. So if you haven't stopped yet, make sure you stop by the Compassion Table out in the foyer. It's a great ministry, a great way, $32 a month. You can be involved in changing the world for a kid that lives in a third world country. And if you are going to sponsor a child or you're thinking about it and you want to do it as part of our effort, make sure you let Erin know today, and she can make sure that we get the right stuff in and all that stuff. I want you to hear this thought or this idea, because this is kind of what I'm going to try to say the whole service. This is the gist of it. I'm going to tell you the whole sermon in one statement, and that is this. A faith that grows is a faith that flows. Did you hear me? A faith that grows is a faith that flows. See, in the Bible, there are two significant pools of water that are in Israel, in Palestine, in the place that we know now is Israel. There are two basic pools of water. One is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place. Many of the people that Jesus hung out with, many of Jesus' best friends were actually fishermen who fished this lake. And it was just kind of a place that was alive, full of fish. People made their living by fishing this lake. And out of the reason it was so such a good place for life and all that kind of stuff is because just north of there were several mountains, and just west of there were some mountains, and several tributaries, several rivers and small streams flow into the Sea of Galilee. But at the bottom, at the south end of the Sea of Galilee, there's a place, a river that flows out of it called the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows south. And it, as it flows south, it begins to descend pretty quickly to another pool of water. Now, the Jordan River is a pretty famous river in the Bible, because it is there in this river that Jesus was actually baptized. Several things happen right along the Jordan River. Several things happen in the New Testament in the life of Jesus up by the Sea of Galilee. But it flows, the Jordan River flows into another big body of water. And I remember as a kid, growing up, thumbing through the Guinness Book of World Records and finding this body of water in the Guinness Book of World Records. That body of water is called the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is in the Guinness Book of World Records because it is the lowest place on planet Earth. The Dead Sea because there are several tributaries and rivers, including the Jordan River, that flow into it. But the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee is this. The Sea of Galilee has one major and a few other tributaries that flow out. The Dead Sea doesn't. Because it is the lowest place on the earth, everything flows to it, but nothing flows out. And because of that, the amount of salt and sediment and just stuff, it doesn't have any release for that. And the salt content and the mineral content is so high that nothing can live there. It's a very, other than the water that is the Dead Sea, a very arid place. I've heard stories of people going over there and literally it's so filled with minerals that you can literally float on it with no trouble at all. And so it's just it's not like the hotel, you know, and casino where you go hang out at the Dead Sea. It's just not there because it's just not a pretty place. Nothing lives there. It is my experience that for myself and for a lot of people I know that have been followers of Jesus, that their life resembles the Dead Sea a lot. Here's what I mean. I think a lot of people give their lives to Jesus and they trust him, and then they get involved in Bible studies, or they get involved in church, and they get involved in other stuff where they have a lot of tributaries of spirituality flowing into them. And they are hearing about Jesus. They're singing great songs with the worship band. They are listening to messages from a pastor. Some people may even be psycho, and they have like all kinds of MP3s of preachers, and they've got, you know, their radio quick dial on religious programming, where just almost maybe even a constant barrage of information about spirituality and how to grow as a Christian and how to become more like Jesus and how to live the Christian life, all kinds of stuff flowing into their lives. But they don't have a way to transfer that faith. They don't have a way that that faith flows into them and then back out of them to others. And we've become kind of this repository, this deposit, this place where all this stuff is flowing in, and I learn a lot of stuff and I know a lot of stuff, but there are not places and ways and specifically people that I am intentionally trying to see my faith flow towards them. And as a follower of Jesus, we cannot, one of the challenges in this message this morning is that I could take you to so many verses and make your head swim. And most of you who've been in church all your life know a lot of these, know a lot of verses where it says you need to be a witness, you need to share your faith, you need to tell others about Jesus, that God has entrusted us with this incredible challenge of sharing the faith. And most of us have had, at least in our mind, experiences like Andy up here this morning where we're like, wow, if I go do that, I'm going to alienate my friends, or they're going to, you know, freak out on me, or they're going to be so into postmodernism that all they do is they look at me and say, well, that's your truth, but it's not my truth, and so I don't want to hear from you, or whatever it is. And we struggle with, how do I share my faith with others? And so we don't. We don't have that as part of our life. And then we wonder, or maybe I wonder, maybe I should just internalize this and say, this is me, why there are often lengthy times in my life where the real presence of the God that I love and that has saved me just doesn't seem to be there. And the reason is because a faith that grows is a faith that flows. If I do not have ways for my faith to be poured in the lives of other people, and that it's coming out of me, it's not just flowing into me, but it is literally flowing out of me to others, my faith will become like the Dead Sea. It will become stagnant, it will become weighted, it will become full and stale, and I just won't experience the beauty of the glory and the joy of God in my life, because God created us for this purpose. And so we're doing this series called Gardening for Dummies. We're talking about, we've kind of set up everything up here as a garden, and you're probably familiar with the book, you know, Gardening for Dummies or Computers for Dummies or whatever. The idea that, you know, there's some steps to take for me to, if I want to grow a garden, it'd probably be a good book for me, because I can see some simple steps that I need to take for my garden to work. And in the same way, in our spiritual life, there are some things that have to be in my life if, as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to grow. If, as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to become more like him, and I'm going to experience his purpose and his joy and his goodness in my life. There are some things that have to be there. We've talked about a few. We talked about the fact that being in the Bible is something that really needs to be in my life. That prayer, that I need to be someone who prays, and that it's connected in a very relational way with God. Well, I want to tell you this morning that in a very, very real way, this outflowing of my faith is something that has to be in my life in some way if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to experience the depth of knowing God in a great way. And that is the goal of all this. Listen, everything about this Gardening for Dummies series is, how do I know God and grow in my connection, my relationship, my joy in him? And so I have to have this outflow of my faith. But the other side of this is that no two people are going to be the same. If in your mind, all of a sudden, you're formulating this idea of what Andy was, somebody walking around with the Bible and a set of tracts, and you're like, dude, I can't do that, you're going to miss my whole point this morning. What I'm saying is that you need to find the way that you flesh this out. And the way that you kind of live out being a witness, the way you kind of live out being somebody who allows your faith to flow not just to you, but through you to other people, is going to look different than the person sitting next to you or behind you or the person who's up on this stage or anybody else. Because God has created you the way you are, and he's done it because he loves you, and he's done it because he wants to use you and not your idea of what you ought to be. And so don't compare yourself. That's a struggle that I have. And I want to tell you also, as I'm standing up here this morning, I am standing up as a co-struggler. I do not have this all together. I wish sometimes that I could be like some of the people that are in my life that just in any situation, man, they feel really comfortable jumping into a casual conversation that leads right to spiritual things. But I don't. I have a hard time with that. I wish sometimes that I could be the passionate guy who just is very easy to point people and convince them very quickly to trust Jesus. Sometimes when I've even tried to share, it becomes a struggle and becomes hard for me. And so I want to tell you that I'm a co-struggler with you in this journey, but I want to let you know that this is key if I want to grow. If I want God to really transform me and give me all the things that he's promised in the Bible, it is a faith that grows is a faith that flows. And kind of take us that direction this morning, I want to take us to a Bible story that is one of my favorite stories. This is a really cool story about a few guys who just figured, you know, we got a friend who has desperate need. Jesus is making a difference in a lot of people's lives. If there's any way we can get our friend to Jesus, maybe it'll work. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll be in verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take one. At the end of your row, there's several Bibles there. We'd love for you to take one. In that Bible, we will be on page 735. And if you don't have a Bible at home, or the Bible that you have at home is in a translation that's hard for you to understand, or you just, you're not sure where it is or all that, we would love to give that to you as a gift. And you could take that because we just think if people have the Bible and read it, God will change their lives. And so in the Bible, Luke chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17 on page 735, and this is a great story. I love this story because really there's a sense in which it is all of our story. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. What a great opening. This is what's going on. Jesus is in up around the first body of water, Galilee. He's hanging out around in the towns around there, and he's teaching, and he's preaching, and the Bible tells us here that the power of the Lord, the power of God, was on him to heal. He was healing people. People were coming to him with all kinds of diseases, all kinds of struggles, all kinds of life issues, and he was speaking into their lives, and they literally were being transformed physically right in front of people. But as he was doing this, as he was teaching and as he was sharing, he wasn't just healing physical issues. He was also speaking the gospel, the good news that he had come to change people's lives, and people were hearing the message and they were being changed from a lot of other needs and other hurts. These guys, and every picture I've ever seen shows it as four guys. I don't know, it doesn't really say how many guys, but there were some men who had a friend who was paralyzed. We don't know anything about these guys. We don't know how long the guy had been paralyzed. We don't know, rappelling and, you know, jumping off some building and it was a mistake as a teenager? Was it something that happened as a kid? We don't really know if it was from a disease. But the bottom line is, here's this guy who can't do anything for himself. He is not able to bathe himself, to clothe himself, to get himself anywhere. And these four guys have heard the stories about Jesus and his power to heal people. And they somewhere, I don't know if they're sitting around a Starbucks one day having a cup of coffee and they go, man, have you heard the stories? Yeah, I heard about Jesus. Well, what if we got our bro, man? What if we got him and we got him somehow right there at the feet of Jesus? What if there's some way we could get him to Jesus where Jesus would almost have to fall over him to get to the next people? What if is there any way we can get our friend, our pal, our brother to Jesus? And the reason I love this is because I see in them the passion I wish I had for the people that I know and I have in my life. People who are hurting, who are broken, who are paralyzed on a spiritual level, who have needs that are so deep, who are crying out for some relief and some burden to be lifted off them. And if I had the passion, say, man, if there was anything I could do to get this person at the feet of Jesus, to get them to the place where they just meet him and encounter him, maybe Jesus would speak into their life and change them.
just maybe they would encounter the living God and the person of Christ, and it would be something that would transform them forever. And that's what these guys, they said, man, this is what we need to do. Keep reading with me. He says in verse 19, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, do you see what happens? They get to probably some house, kind of a mud hut, you know, just they pull up to it, and it's full of people. And Jesus is on the inside of this building. He's teaching, he's healing, he's doing the things that you know, he was touching lives. And they realize, man, with this crowd, there is nothing we can do. We are hopeless. We spent our whole day bringing our friend. We got him on this bed. We got him on this mat. And we've been carrying him all day. And now we can't get into where Jesus is. We have no way to cross this barrier. You know, we can't just take our friend and shove him through because we might hurt somebody else. And there's just no possible way to get there. And so, once again, we don't know how, but one of the guys has a crazy idea. Dude, let's go on the roof. But this isn't our house. Doesn't matter. One of them probably looked at the other and said, I don't care what it takes today. We are going to make sure our friend gets at his feet. We don't care what it costs us. We don't care how weird we look. We don't care how goofy we look. We don't even care that we're about to ruin this dude's house and we're going to have to bring in a crew to reshingle his roof. We are getting this, our buddy, at the feet of Jesus. And they get up on the roof and they tear back the tiles, the stuff on the top, and they tear back the dirt, and they literally bore a hole in this guy's roof, the roof of this home. And can you imagine, you're in this throng of people. There's this huge crowd on the inside of this building. Jesus is teaching and healing, and all of a sudden it starts raining adobe on your head. You were standing there, man, it's just like showering roofing stuff. You know, there's drywall and 2x4s that are falling. All of a sudden, you're like, what is going on up there, man? Is there an elephant on the roof? What is happening here? And so they look up, and all of a sudden, they see, you know, all of a sudden, there's a little hole, and these guys just rip the hole open. There's these four guys with, or, you know, however many. Like I said, in my mind, it's four. But anyway, there's these guys standing there with a dude on a bed on the roof. And everybody in there is going, what is wrong with these people? Why did they, can you imagine the homeowner going, dude, it's supposed to rain tonight. I hope they brought some drop cloths. You know, all of a sudden, the scenario of standing there, I mean, imagine your house. And here they are, they've just ripped a hole in the roof. And somehow, once again, they're above, we don't know, paralyzed guy, you don't just like, boom, there he is. I don't know if they had some ropes or some chains, I don't know how, but somehow they shimmied this guy on his bed and dropped him right at the feet of Jesus. Pretty cool. Pretty cool stuff. It's a reminder, like I said, to me. How far am I willing to go? Am I willing for people to look at me and go, dude, you're just not all there? I mean, this faith that you have and the lengths that you will go to invest in people just doesn't make sense. Is it the kind of faith that says, I believe in Jesus so much that I literally would do whatever I have to get the people I love at his feet? And it's a great story because what happens? Look at what takes place. It says here, verse 28, and when he saw, now watch this, I don't understand this because I do believe that I have to believe Jesus on my own to be saved, okay? I do believe that there is a very real sense that no matter how far I take people and I get them to the feet of Jesus, and I try to tell them about the love of Christ, and I stand up here and I preach, and I do the things that I do because I believe in Jesus this much. I believe that if you're here this morning and you're not quite sure what it means to trust Christ, you're not quite sure what it is to follow him, if I can just get you at his feet, that Jesus can speak into your life and change you. But I also know that at some point in time, you do have to trust him yourself. You do have to come to the point where you say, man, I am paralyzed. I don't have anything to offer. I can't be good enough. I can't try hard enough. But Jesus can change me. And that you have to believe Jesus on your own. But in this passage, there is a transfer of faith. There is a faith. These guys had a faith that was growing because they had a faith that was flowing to this friend. And the result is that Jesus looked at them and it says, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. That is the weirdest statement Jesus ever makes. I mean, think about this, okay? Think about this. These four guys, I mean, you've been through the whole story with me, okay? Crawl on a roof because they want their friend healed. They want him to get up and play, you know, go play golf with them. They want to be able to get him back in the men's basketball league. They want to see him walk. They want to see him hold his kids again. They want to see him hang out with his family. They want to see this guy who is paralyzed experience again what it's like to be whole. And they tear open the ceiling. They drop the guy at the feet of Jesus. And it says, when he saw their faith, he said, he didn't say, dude, you're healed, go for it. He didn't say, hey, how are you feeling today? I can help you. He didn't say, let's have a healing service and wave hankies. He looked at him and said, dude, your sins are forgiven. And I imagine at that moment, the four guys are like, that's great, but. But see, this is the issue. That's the greatest need. Jesus spoke to the greatest need first. He didn't, see, what this is what I want so often in my life. I want all these blessings, and I want my hurts to stop, and I want all my struggles to go away, and I want to deal with the pain and the struggle that I have in my life, but I have to come to the point where I realize that all of it is a result of the fact that this is a fallen world, a world that flows around people who every day they say, I want to be my own God, I don't want a boss. And I do that myself. And the greatest need is not for God to take care of my finances. The greatest need is not for God to take care of my health. The greatest need is not for God to make me skinny, although I would really like that. The greatest need I have in my life is for God to speak in my life and say, that which causes your brokenness and that which causes the disconnect with me is forgiven. But can, like I said, I think these guys are like, yo, that's cool, the religious stuff, but what about our friend? But greater than that, there were some guys in the room. Some guys were kind of hanging out. They were spying on him. They were checking Jesus out, making sure he didn't do anything weird, making sure that he didn't disrupt the religious order and cause a bunch of trouble for the Jews and get him in trouble with Rome. And these guys were called the Pharisees. They were a group of people who just said, man, if you can keep all the rules, God's okay with you. Here's the list. Big old long list. Keep the rules. And Jesus kept speaking to them saying, it's not about rules. It's about relationship. But one of the things that everybody knew, is that the only one who can forgive sins is God. I mean, if you didn't keep the list, you couldn't go to like somebody who was sitting next to you and say, dude, I didn't keep the list. Will you forgive me? I mean, that's nice. But ultimately, the only one who can forgive sins is God. Jesus said, dude, your sins are forgiven. Look at this. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They began to murmur, and most of all, they began to think. How do I know that? Text about tell us. They were just thinking this. They were in their minds that were going, man, he can't do that. He can't forgive sins. The guys on the roof are going, wait a minute. That's not what we were here for. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people around him were going, he can't do that. They began to get outraged and angry because only God, no man can stand there and do this. Verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Oh man, that's like the scariest thing. I mean, can you imagine if you're walking down the street and you're looking at some person, you're like, dude, that person's overweight. And all you do is think it and they turn around and go, hey, I'm on a diet. You stop that. Or guys, if you're looking at some girl and you're like, mm-hmm, and she goes, hey, I'm a married woman. I don't want you thinking those things about me. I mean, that kind of idea. And here are these guys look at Jesus and say, in their minds, they say, he can't do that. He can't forgive sins. How dare he? And the Bible says that here that Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, answered them. Wow. He's about to show them that, see, they knew, they were, by the way, they were right. Only God can forgive sin. This dude is God in the flesh. It is a man who was fully God. And he's perceiving their thoughts, he answered them. I love this. He looks at them and says, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven to you, or say, rise up and walk? but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. The religious guy said, you can't do this, you can't forgive sins. And Jesus, hearing their thoughts, looks at him and says, which is easier, for me to say to him, your sins are forgiven, or to rise up and walk? The answer is neither. You understand? Both are impossible for the scribes and Pharisees, for the religious people, for everybody else standing in that room. You know, to look at somebody and say, your sins are forgiven, a man can't do that. But a man also, you and I mean, outside the power of God, we're not going to walk into the paralyzed ward of St. John's Hospital this afternoon and just go, hey, rise up and walk, rise up and walk, rise up and walk. Jesus' question is a question of impossibility on both sides. He said, which is easier? If I looked at this guy and said, your sins are forgiven, or I looked at him and said, get up and walk, both are not possible apart from God. And he says, get up and walk. And the dude picks up his mat. He starts leaping. He starts dancing. I mean, can you imagine the first couple steps is all of a sudden, I mean, I don't know if this is the way it happened, but here's this guy who for some period of time hasn't been able to do anything. And if he's paralyzed, like paralyzation happens now, I mean, they didn't have the medicine that got him to the point where, like Christopher Reeve or others, where they could kind of use their hands. I mean, this guy can't do anything. Somebody probably had to spoon feed him and do everything. And the severed spinal cord, I mean, he hadn't felt anything for however long since whatever happened to cause this. But it, all of a sudden, in a moment, Jesus says, get up and walk. And sensations start to happen. And all of a sudden, toes that haven't wiggled for years begin to wiggle. And fingers that haven't touched and felt anything for years begin to feel again. I don't know if there was a burning or a tingling, but all I know is this guy rolled over, stood up, and this crowd was like, whoa, dude, that is cool. And he picked up his mat. And the four friends up there looking on the roof, can you imagine what is going through their minds? They're woohoo, singing and dancing and shouting. And it says everyone, I want to tell you, is except for the religious people. We find this all through the New Testament. Everyone was filled with awe and amazed, and they glorified God. If we could just get our friends to the feet of Jesus. I remember when I was in middle school. Grew up in a home where my dad is, and he's here this morning, so I don't want to talk too much about him, but he is my hero in so many ways, and especially in this area where he's the guy that I kind of sometimes even compare myself to where he's just so comfortable talking about his faith to anybody and everybody. But I grew up where this was modeled for me, and I had some friends, and we were hanging out in church. They were friends who went to church with me, but they were friends who were very far from God. They came to church because we had a gym, and they liked to play basketball, and they liked to roller skate, and they liked to check out girls, and they liked all that kind of stuff. But as far as their own life, they were really far from God. And I began to really feel like, you know, I just need to get these guys at the feet of Jesus somehow. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. Haven't been through a class. Haven't been trained. But I just know somehow I want to see these guys at the feet of Jesus. It was a Sunday night. We had church on Sunday nights in this church. And so I just really felt like I need to talk to them. We had an activity for teenagers after this event. And we were supposed to go to this activity for teenagers. But I was like, all right, guys. And their names were Chuck and Rob. I was like, Chuck and Rob, will you come talk to me just for a minute? Man, I was sweating. My hands were all clammy. I was like all freaked out. I didn't know what to say. But in a very simple middle school kind of way, I just looked at him and said, man, I just want you to know Jesus. I want you to meet the Savior who changed me, and I want him to make a difference in your life. And I couldn't really say it well enough to seal the deal, if you understand what I'm saying. But they were willing to listen. And I then took them to my dad, and we sat down at my house for a little while before we actually went to this youth activity. And there, my dad really explained to him that Jesus had died for him, that their rebellion, their sin had really broken fellowship, but Jesus had paid a huge price and loved them deeply. They would just trust Christ. He would enter their story and change their world. And that night in my living room, I'll never forget it, those two guys prayed to ask Christ to change them. I'll never forget the feeling and how on that night, as my faith flowed, I experienced joy in things in my walk with Jesus that nothing else had ever brought. See, because a faith that is growing is a faith that is flowing.
And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, but there's a lot of stagnation and staleness, a real possibility is that you've kind of created a dam instead of a river. And you're kind of, you're hearing messages and talks, but there's no way that it's flowing out of you to others. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to challenge you just with some things that I want to encourage you to for a while, make sharing your faith a discipline. Something, what I mean by this is that it becomes something that you intentionally place in your life for a season so that it becomes part of your life forever. When I'm talking about spiritual disciplines, that's what I mean. I don't mean legalism where you just make a set of rules and you have to keep your rules. What I'm saying is for a season, you begin to really think, I need to do this. I'm going to find small ways to fit it in my life and make it part of my life intentionally so that as I do this, it becomes part of my life on an ongoing basis. And then I experience joy and purpose and all that God has to offer as a result of that. And so I'm going to be... This morning, the outline that I'm about to share with you actually isn't mine. And so when I do that, I always need to give credit where credit's due. The stuff that I'm going to share for you mostly is out of a book called Just Walk Across the Room by a guy named Bill Hybels. And if you're somebody, you're listening, you're like, all right now you're in my grill and I hear what you're saying and I struggle with this, but I'm not sure how to make it work. I can't tell you everything. I can't tell you, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what's in this book this morning. It is a book I would encourage you to pick up and read that talks about how you just walking across the room. The idea is he was at a party one time. There was a guy sitting across the room, and he felt compelled that he had to just walk across the room and engage this guy in a conversation, but he didn't want to. He was uncomfortable. He was with friends, family. He didn't know this guy, but this compelling to just walk across the room and engage somebody in a conversation turned into a life-changing experience as he got the guy to the feet of Jesus. And the challenge of the book is that this needs to be the character of our life. We are people who are just walking across the room to speak in the lives of others. And so the outline actually comes from the book, and I just liked it so much that I thought it'd be a good place for us to kind of look at. What I want to say is three things or three a 3D, and it's just 3D because there's D's to start all of them, that's all it is, but 3D approach, three ways that you can integrate the discipline of having your faith flow to the lives of others, all right? Just kind of three thoughts that if you just kind of look at your life, if you're the type of person who whips out your day timer or your PDA or your computer program, you can kind of sit down on Monday and say, 1, 2, 3, am I doing this, this, or this? If you're not, just figure out ways to think through these things and talk about them. And the first one is that we need to develop relationships. We need to develop friendships. This is the life of Jesus. Jesus was probably the most relational guy that ever lived. Everywhere he goes, he finds ways to sit down with people and engage them in conversations that get to their heart. And he engages them in very relational, story-oriented, connection-oriented situations. And as he speaks in our life and he develops relationships, it is from relationship that Jesus is able to speak in our life and see their lives changed. So often in my life, I have kind of seen this whole idea of sharing my faith is more of a propositional and not a relational thing. And I think one of the things that I need to know and work at, and one of the things my guess is most of us, is that we are careful that we have relationships that we know God has placed in our lives for the purpose of speaking into their lives and trying to get them to the feet of Jesus. But don't overhear me. This is big, be careful. Your friends are not projects. They are friends. And if they are far from God and choose to remain far from God, that's okay. Keep being their friend. And if they are a flaming liberal and you're a crazy conservative, or you're a crazy liberal and they're a psycho Republican conservative, that's okay. Love them anyway. And if you're the type of person who's straight-laced and they have earrings coming out of it, doesn't just love them and be relational. Develop friendships, not projects. Speak in their life. Be part of that, but get to know them and develop connections and relationships. And there's kind of two dangers in this.
One is that we have friendships, we have relationships without a lot of purpose. This is kind of the person who, you know, and this may be you, that your workplace or your social circles or the places where you hang out, you're around people who are far from God a lot. You're around people who just are not connected to Him. They're not real interested. And man, you have those relationships on a very high level, but there's no real connection between your faith and how you can kind of just live the gospel, live Jesus' life among those people. And so that's, you know, you have friendships, but there's no purpose. But the other danger, this is where I spend most of my life, is that I have purpose without the relationships. That, you know, people think, well, you're a pastor. You're good at this. You just have all. The truth of the matter is I don't have enough relationships with people who are far from God for this to be a real part of my life. And I have to be intentional about finding places where I can put myself in relationships about people who will challenge me, who will think different from me, who will make me wonder about my own faith sometimes, who will make me feel uncomfortable. Who I need to be in places where those people are so that I can develop friendships with people, real friendships, not projects, real friendships with people who do not necessarily fit in my circle of what I think everybody ought to be like. And so my guess is you're here this morning, you're one of those two extremes most of the time. You may be around a lot of people who are far from God, but man, there's no real connection, no real sense of seeing them in a way that says, you know, God has purpose. If I can get them to the feet of Jesus, I should do that. Anything I can do to get them there, I just want to be friends and speak in their lives and live the gospel among them. Or you're like me that you'd like to do that with people, you just don't have outlets where those relationships are being built. And I want to challenge you, wherever you're at, begin as a discipline to think through how that can change. If you're like me, this is, and the whole week I've been like, all right, God, this is really hard on me. I don't want necessarily to hear what I have to stand up and tell everybody else. It means that I have to find outlets where I am around people that aren't like me. I have to make it a discipline in my life. I will sit around and think of it as a good idea forever. At some point in time, I have to take steps that help me meet people and develop friendships. And I've got some strategies in my mind. I know what I've got to do. That one of them really revolves around baseball and sports here in the Eureka area. But I need to be around people who just, you know, coming to Genesis is not on their radar screen and may not be for a long time, and they may be far from God, and they need to cut on me just as I need to allow them to cut on me just as much as I hope to engage them in conversation. All right? Do you hear what I'm saying? I need that as a discipline in my life right now. Some of you have all those relationships going, and the discipline you need to have is how do I turn this from a relationship that is, you know, just out there to a relationship that is something that I know God has placed them in my life to speak into their life. And that's the discipline you need. But we need to develop friendships. These guys, man, had developed a friendship with this crippled dude. They got him to Jesus. But it was the friendship first that led them to the passion of doing something about it. We all have, we need to make sure we have people in our lives that are paralyzed spiritually and that we begin to see them as somebody we can speak in their lives, make a difference. So develop friendships. The second thing is this. We not only do we need to develop friendships, but we need to discover stories. We need to discover their stories and really kind of be able to speak into the story that is their life. My style of listening is pretty poor because my style of listening is this. While you're talking, I'm formulating my response. Terrible about that. And my wife lets me know often, hey, I don't want what you have to say. Just listen to me. Sorry, sweetheart. I'm just not wired that way. I always have something really good to say when somebody's talking to me. And I need to really learn, especially when I'm engaging people who don't know Jesus, that I don't always have to have the answer. I don't always have to have a response formulated so that I can stand up and tell them why they are wrong and I am right. And sometimes the whole idea of sharing my faith, the reason that people struggle with it so much is that we feel like we have to have the answers
And we feel like we have to have it all together. We feel like I can witness as soon as I get all the problems of my life worked out. I can share Christ with people as long as I'm perfect so that they never think I'm going to mess up. But I know in my heart I am never going to get there. So therefore, I can't really talk to these people because they really know me. And I need to come to the point in my life where I really begin to engage people and hear their story. I really learn to find out who they are. What are their doubts? Where is their pain? What do they want to shake their fist at God at? Where is their tender spot with God? If they don't believe in God, what happened that led them to that disbelief? Was it a college experience where they were convinced intellectually? Or was it the fact that when they were 8 years old, their dad left the home, and how could God ever do that to them? One of the things as a discipline I need to learn to do is discover stories. I need to hear people's story. But I also need to discover mine and figure out how that fits. I need to find out how God's interaction in my life and how my darkness at times and my pain and my hurt and the fact that I don't have it all together, the fact that I wake up every day and mess stuff up and blow it and I create hurt for other people and how other things in my life integrated create great pain for me. And there are times in my life where I know all the right answers, but I'm not sure why the answers are right. And that I can communicate that, and I know that I begin to interact and engage in myself. I have a friend, and I have a friend who is experiencing a freakish amount of brokenness. Had the perfect family. I mean, great situation, only to find out that it wasn't as perfect as he thought. And now he's going through a horrible divorce on no desire of his. Is losing the wife that he held dear, the some of the other situations with that. It's just a really broken, tough thing for him. He's beginning to realize that in a very real way, his kids, which he dotes on, he may not have a lot of control over what happens to them. He's probably going to have to sell his house. He's already sold his car. I mean, just a lot of stuff. That's a lot of brokenness in this guy's life. And the guy's actually in a church working as a guy who leads people. And you know, even standing up in front of people each week has got to be hard on him. And so in the midst of this, you know, you just start going, God, where are you? What, my story does not resolve with what I thought it ought to be. And so he was up there, you know, he was involved in his church on a Sunday morning. And a guy came up to him afterwards and said, I have to meet with you. Set up an appointment. A guy came in, sat down and said, dude, how do you do it? He's like, man, I got to tell you that even though everything else in my life is in shambles, somehow I've met Jesus in the midst of this. And I'm closer to him than I've ever been before. And the guy said, nobody knows this, but I'm going through the same thing you are right now. And I'm ready to walk away. And through this experience, I mean, my buddy just kind of walking through his own story and knowing his hurt and not trying to be transparent and real, was able to speak in this guy's life and give him hope. We need to know our story. We need to know their story. We need to know our story. But we also need to know God's story because that's what makes it resolve. Because see, when it's all over, the gospel is the only answer to any of our stories. It is the only way that my story ultimately resolves. It is the only way my friend's story ultimately resolves. It's the only way God has entered into the human story in the person of Jesus and become part of our story and then given himself for our story to redeem our story. And we need to know their stories. We need to hear it. We need to not see people as something to be conquered. We need to know my own story and the fact that I'm not putting up some kind of a fake facade, but I'm real and genuine with people. But I'm able to say, listen, I'm not pointing you to a proposition or a system. This is the problem with a lot of quote-unquote witnessing techniques. If you've ever been through a witnessing class, they teach you how to know all the answers and how to have this verse memorized and that idea memorized. And we're almost taught that if I can convince people to buy into a set of propositions, that they'll be okay. But ultimately, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a story. It is the story of God's love and his entering into our sphere and becoming part of our story. And I just show people that. And so as a discipline, I develop relationships. As a discipline, I begin to engage the story of my friend. I begin to really wrestle with my own story and hurts and pains. And I begin to look to Jesus as the resolve, the resolution of that story, the redemption of the story. And that if people can just be at the feet of Jesus, doesn't mean he's always going to make it perfect. He is going to make it beautiful and glorious and to his glory and his praise. And so I do that. And as a discipline, I discover stories. And the third thing is that then I discern next steps. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here because this is where I could spend a lot of time telling you this is how you do it, and I would be totally wrong. The way you speak into people's lives is going to be different than the way I do. But as you develop friendships and you begin to discover stories, the challenge then as a discipline is to begin to say, how can I, as a person that God has created, begin to speak in that person's life in a loving way? For some, the coolest way to do, I mean, this is something that I always enjoy doing, was taking somebody out for a milkshake. Going to Steak and Shake or going out and just sitting down. Other people, you might really fit more in a group setting kind of thing where you like to just invite a bunch of people. Some of you might be inviters where really the best thing you can do, you're like, the idea of sitting down and opening the Bible and trying to share my faith, I can't do that. But you could say, hey man, my church is doing this. It's going to be fun. Come with me. I'll meet you at the door. In the book, he tells just kind of the story of all these people. He sees them out the window of this big church every week. Hybels, who wrote the book I've been talking about, there's a place that they call the friendship bench, they call it the crying bench, because he sees the people who've invested into people's lives, and they say, this is where to meet me, and he watches as there's this kind of crowd of people, and one by one, some of their friends, but some of them are just left standing there waiting for the friend who said, I'll be there, and doesn't show up. And he says, I weep for those people, but I also rejoice for them. Because they are finding a way to invest in the lives of people. One of the really cool stories, he tells about this guy that just kind of had a passion for his community, his neighborhood. And he said, I got to find a way to speak into their lives, to hear their stories and to speak into their lives and to show them that God, Jesus is the resolution. And so he decided to start a kickball night. I just thought this was so ingenious. He decided to start a kickball night. They had a school that was kind of at the end of the subdivision. He just kind of handed out flyers and said, we're going to start meeting every Thursday night. We're going to play kickball. We're going to create these rules. Everybody plays. Anybody under the age of 5 is always safe. It doesn't matter what order of the bases they run in. If you're over the age of, 15, you got to kick with your wrong foot. I mean, just created all these rules, started playing kickball. First week, a few people showed up. About 3 weeks into it, they were averaging 70 people from their neighborhood showing up to play kickball. He didn't make this a Joe religious time. He just, every once in a while, would say, hey, I did this because we go to this church and we love Jesus, and if you ever want to talk about it, I'm here. But then they play kickball, and nobody was offended by that. Nobody was bothered because it was just about relationships. He began to develop relationships, and as he did that, he began to speak in the lives of people, and slowly. Now, I'd love to say up here, all of a sudden there were 200 extra people in the church from the neighborhood. No, but there were a few. But he had found a way that fit himself. He began to speak in the lives of people, and he began to discover their stories and develop relationships, and he started thinking through, how I'm getting closer to this person. How can I start finding ways to get them at the feet of Jesus? And that's all I'm saying. It's going to be different from you. Some of you can be real confrontational. Some of you are real intellectual. You like to have intellectual discussions with people. That's great. Some of you guys, reading C.S. Lewis gives you a headache. If you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, I'm sorry, but he's a guy who thinks real philosophically. And, some of you are real relational, and just the best thing for you would be just to be with somebody and just kind of your presence. Some of you are very therapeutic. You're the type of person that the way you can speak in the lives of people is really to be a counselor and somebody who listens and who's there. Some of you are very, very much the type of people who serve. The best thing you can do is to go bake a cake and make dinner for a family who's hurting or for a person who's in the hospital or whatever it is and serving them, or to go build a wheelchair ramp or something like that. All kinds of outlets, all kinds of ways that these streams can flow out of your life. And what they're going to do in yours is going to be real different than what they do in mine. But I know that I need to be very intentional about the fact that I develop friendships, that I have people in my life that are different from me, that don't necessarily believe, that I discover people's stories. And then I start thinking, how can I take them from their story to Jesus? And if I do that as a discipline in my life over a period of time, I'm going to start seeing people's lives changed. And I want to tell you that once that happens, it will create a hunger for Jesus that nothing else can, and a depth of your walk with God that nothing else will. Because a faith that is growing is a faith that is flowing. It's just that's the truth. If yours isn't, you're probably feeling pretty stagnant and dry right now. And you don't need another Bible study. You need somebody to pour your life into. And so that's just kind of the challenge this morning. As you think through your garden and what it means to be close to Jesus for you and how that grows and all that kind of stuff. But as we close, we're going to try to give you a real practical, simple application for the message, okay? You're up here, you're like, dude, there are polka dots everywhere. Is it from staring into the lights? Did I miss something? Because I get the garden, but I'm not sure about the polka dots. And the reason is because we're going to give you kind of a visual way to think about one person, one action. The challenge I want to give you this morning is to have a person that in your mind you will start calling your dot. What I mean very specifically, we got people who are going to start handing these out. We're going to give you a card with some little bitty dots on them, okay? And so calling them your dot comes from the fact that you have dots. It's not that hard. Okay, anyway, and what we want you to do, want to encourage you to do, and you know, this is really up to you. You struggle with what this means, but what we want to encourage you to do is, first of all, to see those dots as representing one person. Not like your whole workforce or not everybody, but just one person that maybe God has laid on your heart that you could pour your life into and you could develop a friendship with them, and that you could be the person who grabs a corner of their cot and gets them to Jesus, okay? It could be a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be a family member, it could be somebody that you know who right now is just broken and hurting. It could be somebody who's just far from God and angry. It doesn't matter. Somebody in your life who doesn't have a real relationship with Jesus, who you could say, man, that's right now on this Sunday morning, that's the person that God has really put on my life and in my heart. Let these dots become a representation to pray for them and think about them. So the first thing we want you to do is to come up with that person and then use the dots. I mean, take these little dots we've given you and put them in very strategic places, like on your watch. Just a little bitty dot right there on your watch. Your rearview mirror. Ladies, where you do your makeup. Guys right next to your fantasy football list, or, you know, whatever it is, okay? Places where you look so that when you see the dot, it is just a simple reminder that I need to pray for this person, I need to be relational with them, I need to hear their story, and I need to speak into that story the grace of Jesus, all right? So you've got a person, you've got dots, and I think you end up with about 4 or 8 of them that you can put in different places as reminders just to stay focused on that. And then this morning, we're going to give you a few minutes here just to do this in silence where you are. And then the bands will come out. We're going to have a lot of fun and as we close worship big, because this is a celebration. This is a good thing. This is about Jesus doing something really cool and fun and exciting in our lives that right now I'm listening to it going, I'm really nervous about this. But God is with you and he will make it happen, and he'll make it good and he'll make it beautiful, and we celebrate just like those people praise God and we're amazed. We celebrate because we can praise God and be amazed when he speaks in the lives of people. But as you do that, what is one action, one little thing that you can do this week that applies one of these three things? Either develops the friendship, discovers their story, or discerns the next steps. What are things that I can do, steps that I can take to speak into that? What is one action that you can take for the one person that you're thinking about that could be a little small way that I begin to implement the discipline of witness into my life? And then just pray that God will use that in a great way. That's what we're going to do this morning. A few minutes of silence. You pray. Fill out your card. Your card's for you. Nobody's collecting these. Throw it in your Bible. Throw it on your, you know, up on your, you know, refrigerator or wherever you want to. I mean, maybe you keep it just hidden away somewhere so your friend doesn't walk in, see their name, and get weirded out by it. But, you know, put your dots in places that remind you and see what God does as you integrate the discipline of being a witness in your life. Go ahead and put that, start playing music for a minute. You guys take a minute. Band will be out, and we'll worship in just a minute.